So in question number four is going to be the Bible, what does the Bible teach us? And the answer is twofold. The Bible teaches us who God is and what He requires of us. But this question builds on the first three questions. So I want to go do a quick review of the first three questions because this one follows in context with those three. I did not do a handout for this one.
Okay.
Sorry, I should probably have write it on the board. No, my apologies. I didn't do one. Maybe I should do that for next time. So what is the Bible teaches us who God is and what He requires of us. That's what the Bible teaches us. Before we begin, let's begin in prayer, and then we'll look into the Word of God. Father, we're very thankful this morning for Your grace and Your mercy to us. We thank You that You did not spare even Your own Son, but You sent Jesus Christ to live a perfect life and then to die, be buried, and to be raised again, Lord, for our justification. Lord, we do celebrate that sacrifice this morning as we celebrate every Sunday, the gift of Jesus Christ. We're also thankful for the sacrificial love that our mothers and our wives or the mothers of our children show to us. We thank You for the grace and the mercy that they bring into our lives. Thank You for just the enjoyment and the peace that they bring to our homes. And we thank You. We pray that You would reward them and bless them for that. We ask now that as we look into the Word of God, that it would be a profitable time, that You would be pleased to meet with us. And we'll be giving You the praise and the glory for all that You do. In Jesus' name, amen. The first question that we started off with several weeks ago was, why did God make you in all things? And the answer is, God made you in all things for His own glory, for the glory of God, right? From Him and through Him and to Him are all things, and to Him be the glory forever. And then also in Revelation, You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they were created. It's interesting, as we do a quick review, it's interesting that God never takes the time to justify His own existence. He starts off with Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning God. In Hebrews chapter 11, which if I have the opportunity maybe later this year to preach, I want to preach on the great faith chapter in Hebrews chapter 11. But in that passage it says, without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he that comes to God must believe that He is, that He exists, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. So if you're going to come to God, you must just start off by believing that He exists, that God created you in all things for His own glory. And our job as one of those created beings is to bring Him glory. I love the way that the author of Hebrews expresses that thought. He doesn't say that you must come to God and believe that He is and that He rewards those who diligently seek Him. He could have said it that way. But he says, no, God is the only, first of all, you come to God and you believe that He exists, and also you come to God and believe that He is the rewarder. We don't really say it that way in English terms. We don't say, oh, hey, I got a prize, and the guy who gave me the prize, he was the rewarder. He was the guy who decided who won and who lost. But when you come to God, God is the one who is the one who decides who gets the rewards and who doesn't get the rewards. He basically gets to define success. He is the rewarder of all those things. It's an amazing thought as well that if you ask yourself, what is it that God is rewarding? Right? Because this is the great faith chapter. And God is going through a litany, a whole history of all of these people who by faith did this and by faith did that. And then it's early in the chapter, but he's already given a few examples, and he quotes this verse. And the question is, do you think he's rewarding their actions? Right? It says, without faith it is impossible to please him. He is rewarding their faith. And it's the same with us today. Without faith it is impossible to please him. You have to come to him and believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So first of all, why did God make you in all things for his own glory? Question number two, how can you glorify God? By loving him and doing what he commands. And I'm sure Stephen went through this, right? The great Shema, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Right? And he said in the Old Testament, in the Greek, The word for glory is kavod, which is the weightiness of God, right? And the quote that he probably used was, that carries a lot of weight with me. Our job is to continually exhibit that God has weight. In every situation that we come in contact with, in all of our circumstances, we should be demonstrating that God has weight, that he has amazing value. And then the New Testament word of doxa, meaning brightness or brilliance. In fact, the doxology is a song about the glory of God, basically, about his brightness and his brilliance. Our job is to make God visible, to be a person in the world who continually points to God and said, he has value and he has worth. I want to ask a quick question before we go on to the background of question number three, right? And that is, does God carry weight with you? When you're in each one of the situations you come across in life, right? Does the weight of what God says in his word, because this is how do you glorify God? How do you show that God has weight? How do you show that he has worth? How do you show that he has measure? Is by loving him and doing what he commands. So you demonstrate that God has weight by loving him, and the Bible says there's really no difference between those two. The Bible tells us that if you love God, you will keep my, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So you show that you have weight and you give God the glory by doing what he commands. It's not a bad question to ask in each one of the situations that we come across. How can I show the weightiness or the brilliance or the glory of God in this situation? And just whatever that answer is probably the right thing to do. Do we show the weightiness and the glory of God in the situations? The third question before we get to the one here, just kind of building up, right? Not only why did God make you in all things for his own glory, how can you glorify God by loving him and doing what he commands, and then where do you learn how to glorify God? You learn how to glorify God in the Bible alone. And then Stephen would have talked on general revelation and special revelation. In general revelation, right, all of creation speaks of the glory of God. But it is insufficient to find out who God is. You can find out that God is a wonderful creator, that he's amazingly powerful, that he's so much higher than we could ever think. But to find out who God's, what God's character is actually like, you have to go to the Bible alone. Only the Bible tells us how you learn to glorify God. So that brings, I wanted to go through those three questions because they bring us to this fourth question, right? So after we learn that we can glorify God, we only learn where to do that in the Bible alone. Well, then we say, okay, well, fine. Well, what does the Bible teach us? If that's where we learn to glorify God is in the Bible alone, what does the Bible teach us? And the answer is the Bible teaches us who God is and what he requires of us, right? All scriptures, and the verse is 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, and for correction, for training in righteousness that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. So let me ask a question here just for a second. If you're talking with your friends at work or you're talking to other people, where else do they think you can learn about God? You can learn about God in church. Good. Yeah, they would say church. That's very good. Where else? Yep. He said feelings. People will say, I can learn about God from how he speaks to me, from my own feelings. It's not a correct way to learn about God, but that's what people will say. Yeah. Catechisms, which are hopefully based on the Bible, but maybe not. Right? Yeah, that's good. Uh-huh. Do you know what people meant by that, my own way? Not sure what they mean by that, but so she's saying one other way the people say that they can learn about God is just my own way. Basically, this is where it's very individualistic and consumeristic, right? I define God by however I want to get to God, that's how I'm going to define him. It's important as Christians that, and you're right, you hear about all of those things. And some of them you hear about, well, hey, have you seen the movie Heaven is for Real? Right? They'll ask you this. Ty was giving an example. We had an elder meeting yesterday, and Ty was giving an example of a gentleman who they were eating lunch, and he had his Bible on the table where they were eating. And he was just trying to give encouragement. He goes, oh, I see they have the Word of God there. That's great. Oh, by the way, have you seen Heaven is for Real? It's a great movie. I got to go. See you later. And Ty was actually commenting that he wished he had thought of what to say more quickly. Because the fact that a young boy gives a testimony about going to heaven and giving these experiences that he supposedly experienced, that's not a basis for belief in God, right? The basis for belief in God is the general revelation, but really you can only learn about God in the special revelation, which is in this Word of God. Because the great problem confronting all of man is that we've lost fellowship with God. And I didn't pull the board out, but if we throw the board out, right, you have a choice in life. I was talking to a Muslim friend of mine, actually a colleague of mine at work. And it was around a month ago, and we were talking about it in Easter. And he knows exactly what I believe because we've had very long conversations on what does the Christian faith say and what does the Bible say about how one becomes a Christian. And he would, at the same time, what he would explain to me about what the Muslim religion would say and those kind of things. So we know what each other's background is. But we were talking again around Easter, and I don't know what I said. Maybe something about, hey, isn't it, you know, from my standpoint, Easter is the best holiday. I say that at work. I don't know if you guys use that as a... Easter is by far the best holiday. Right? Christmas is nice because it celebrates the birth of Christ, but it's the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ that gives us the value, that gives us the victory. So maybe I said something like that, and we were talking for a little bit, and he knows that I believe that Jesus is the Christ, which he believes is heresy, because he believes there's only one God, and that would be, Allah. And so he said, you know, we don't believe that in Muslim religion, we don't believe that I get any value over some substitutionary atonement that somebody else did 2,000 years ago. So the fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross and was resurrected, that's nice, but that doesn't help me at all. He was a good teacher, good prophet, they would all say that, and they do say that, right? But it doesn't bring any value to me, which is a complete 180 from what Christians believe. We believe that what Jesus Christ did on the cross 2,000 years ago brings inestimable value to me. And so I was talking to Todd about this, my brother, and I said, you know, I was having this conversation, and he said, you should consider bringing up Adam. So I want you to turn just for a second, because the great problem that affects all of us is that we are start off life being separated from God. So look with me at Romans chapter 5 just for a minute. And I don't know if I have somebody who will volunteer to read. Will somebody read Romans chapter 5, verses 12 to verse 21? It's kind of a long passage, but I think it's an important passage when we start off by saying, why are we separated from God, and why do we need the Word of God to tell us about God? Anybody volunteer to read that? It's kind of a long, Romans 5, 12 to 21. Yeah, great.
Following many more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to the condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that, as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord.
Thank you very much. What a wonderful passage. Right? The question is not only, what does Jesus Christ accomplish 2,000 years ago, and how does that benefit me? You have to go back to the fact that the first Adam is the actual human being Adam. Christ is the second Adam. So all of us, and it says us this over and over again in the passages that Jeff read, all of us are under the first Adam. Because of his one man's offense, many were condemned. And you can say, well, that's not fair. We don't get to define it, right? If we go back to the fact that God exists and he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him, God defines what's right and wrong. So we are all sitting under Adam, and I should have mentioned this to my Islamist friend, and I think I will next time this opportunity comes up. We talk several times a year about this. And I wish you'd pray for him. He's a great guy. I just doesn't put his faith in Christ, right? But if I explain to him, if you realize that the first Adam sinned and we are all impacted by that act, we are all under sin. So we are already standing before God as a guilty criminal. It is only if we, through the grace of God, which I love the way that passage ends up, grace may abound, if we only through grace come over and confess our sins and say, I want Jesus Christ to be my Lord and Savior, now we are under the umbrella of Jesus Christ, because we're going to be under one of the two camps. And the issue of that impact, the impact that Adam has originally over us, through no fault of our own, in one sense, just because we're in the human race, we have this original sin. And then the wonderful grace that God gives us through Jesus Christ, that impact is only found in the Word of God. How are you going to realize that by looking at creation? You can't. If you want to realize, then we're focused this morning on who God is, how the Bible tells us what God is. If you're going to realize that, you're going to have to come to the Bible alone. This is the central reason that God gave us the Bible, was to reveal who he is. You know, if you imagine for a second that you really want to get to know somebody who lives far away. There's a couple of different ways you could do it, right? In today's age, you could get on Twitter or Facebook or Instagram or Snapchat, and you could get to know what they choose to reveal themselves electronically. And it is amazing what people will choose to reveal themselves electronically in this day and age, isn't it? So that would tell you something about them, right? Or you could go do a Google search, and if they're fairly well known and maybe they're in some company or they're in some other organization, that'll tell you about them. Or you can get their resume, and that'll tell you something about them, because at least it'll tell you their work history and their education, why they're qualified for a particular job or not. But better yet, you can go talk to their friends. And you can say, well, you know, what is this person like? Talk to their family. How are they at home? What are they? And you get a pretty good picture. But you really cannot know them unless you have a personal conversation with them. We were hiring a finance manager up in Canada about 2 years ago. And it's a very hard to reach place in Manitoba, Canada. It's a little town called Lac-de-Bonnie, way in the middle of nowhere. And it's a hard place to hire a finance manager into. I think snow's on the ground 9 months out of the year. Right. Whenever you say, hey, I'm going to go visit Tanco, it's a tantalum mine, so we call it Tanco, which is tantalum company. And whenever you have to go visit Tanco, you just hope that it's not in winter. Because if you are, you're just going to be driving in snow the whole time, and there's going to be a lot of snow. The snow never melts, right? It's probably the, as far as I know, it's the most winter-locked place that we have, at least in North America, with my chemical company that I work for. And so we had to hire somebody. We needed a finance manager. The other guy had was leaving, and we started making phone calls. Of course, we did all the right processes of getting to know somebody. They sent in their resumes. And I even talked to this person on the phone, right? We'll call him Steve. His name's not Steve. I talked to Steve on the phone. He talked to the plant, and I think he even went and visited the plant. And I wasn't too sure, right? But I talked to my boss, who was the corporate controller, and I said, the plant really wants to hire this person, but I'm not real sure. But we both decided, we'll give the plant the benefit of the doubt, and we'll let them hire them. It's the finance manager at the plant. So we hired them, I think, in October. This is a couple years ago. And it took us 2 months to realize we have not hired the right person. In fact, they later came for training, because we always bring our finance managers here to Alpharetta because we're the regional headquarters for North America. We brought them in for our normal finance manager training. And when I met the guy in person, I'm like, this guy in no way comes across in person like he somewhat came across on the phone in the interview. And I basically made myself a promise at that point. I even talked to my boss up in Boston. I said, I don't think I'm going to ever hire anybody else unless I get to meet them in person. Because you find out so much more about them when you meet them in person. Now, we had another interview that we were doing, I had to do for a finance manager up in Boston. But because of the snowstorm, and we had a couple snowstorms that went through this last winter, because of the snowstorm, I couldn't get there. I didn't want to get there. I didn't want to get stuck in the snow, which I did before. So, and not able to get home. And so I ended up taking home, this is when we have the snow here at here in Atlanta as well. I took home my computer, rigged up a camera situation. Our IT guys helped us make this work. And at least I got to see them. They were interviewing up in Boston with the rest of our interview team. And I got to see them in person and interview them in person. And I learned a lot more about them. But even that doesn't, rival meeting somebody in person. It's amazing how much more that you can see. And when you look at the Word of God, right, and you ask yourself, how much more can God express to you in person? Here is a God who chose to put all of the relevant facts about himself. Now, it's not everything, but everything that we need to know about God is contained in this book, in the Word of God. We have a complete record. So that all the other ways that you guys gave good examples of, that people are trying to find out about God. They might go to church, but let's face it, a lot of churches don't preach the Word of God. They might go watch a Hollywood movie and think because they saw Noah, they know what the story of Noah is, which they don't, by the way. The story of Noah in the Hollywood movie, I haven't seen it, but I've seen reviews of it, is in no way the actual biblical story of Noah. They might go see the movie Son of God. Isn't it amazing how many Christian, quote-unquote, movies are out today and think that they know the Son of God, and they don't, because that movie that does not create or does not portray Jesus Christ accurately the way the biblical basis portrays him. Or they come up with it out of their own mind. I have another friend who's up at another plant in Canada. He's a finance manager, a very good accountant, one of our top finance managers in our region. And I've spent quite a bit of time talking to him. And he's an agnostic, right? So an agnostic is ag meaning not, gnosis meaning to know. I can't know. I don't know. I don't know whether God exists. And we've had long conversations about the fact that, no, God reveals himself as the creator, therefore I'm accountable to him. I don't remember how all the conversation went, right? But the point is that God is a self-revealing God. You can know. Well, he hasn't expressed himself to me clearly enough. As I finally said, yes, sorry. Go ahead. Question?
I thought that was an atheist. I thought that agnostics believe in God, but they do not know which one is it exactly. They don't even
Yes. So just a little clarification. Atheist is someone who goes, there is no God. Agnostic believes, I can't know. I don't know if there's a God or not. I'm not sure if there's a God. Or if there is one, I don't know who he is, or I don't know enough about him that he doesn't influence my life, so I don't know. So it's kind of what you said, but not exactly. An agnostic goes, I can't know. I can't know for sure. So this gentleman is an agnostic. He basically says, God has not revealed himself to me well enough that I can put my trust in him and I can actually rely on him. So I finally asked him, I said, you know, even if I believed like you do, and I wasn't sure, I would still want to err on the side of, if there is a heaven and there is a hell, I want to put my faith in Jesus Christ. And his answer to me was, that's a chance I'm willing to take. I'm willing to take it. I'm willing to believe that God should have revealed himself better to me, and if he hasn't revealed himself better, and I die, and he condemns me to hell, that's a chance I'm willing to take. That's just the way it is. Amazingly honest, and I appreciate that kind of honesty versus some kind of false profession, actually. But the point, and Ty makes this over and over in his sermons, the point is that God is continually speaking. Right? The Bible is continually telling us who God is and what he requires of us. And if that wasn't enough, 2,000 years ago, God sent Jesus himself, who is God, to tell us about him. So you have the Word of God, right, that tells us continually about who God is. And then you also have God sending his Son, Jesus Christ. There's two passages I want to look at right as we close. We have about 5 minutes. If somebody could read for me Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. Just anybody who finds it. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. Anybody have that? We'll read that. Wonderful. Thank you, Charles. Do you see the comparison? God, who has in times past spoken to us by the prophets, many of which we have in the Word of God, right, has in the last days spoken to us by his Son, who is the ultimate expression of the Word of God, right? John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. The Logos, right? The expression for the complete wisdom of God. And if you look at this word image, he is the express image of his person. This is the only place in the entire New Testament that this phrase is used. The express image of his person. But there are extra biblical, there are some texts outside of the Bible that do use the expression, that give us some insight into what the phrase means. So they use the word image, right? They use the word image as if being imprinted on a coin. Or you have somebody who's making an engraving, who's making an exact picture of what the original looks like. And you say, well, okay, that just means that Jesus Christ is a copy. He's a very good copy of what God looks like. But that's only part of the picture, right? You also have to say, what does the word person mean? He's an express image of his person. And the word person here means his nature, his being, or his essence. So Jesus Christ is the exact representation of the essence of God, the nature and the person of God, because he is God. So God, who at sundry times and in times past spoke to us by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, Jesus Christ. So he's an express image. amazingly self-revealing God. If you turn me to Revelation chapter 1. It's always interesting to me that we kind of shortcut the name Revelation. Right? Because Revelation is not the full name. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's Christ being revealed in all of His glory and His power and His resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. You look at the very first chapter, just an amazingly uplifting passage. In fact, I'm going to read from, you know what, I'm going to read that actually during the morning worship, so I'll skip to verse 8. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. You know, have you ever, when you were a kid, did you guys ever have red letter Bibles? I always thought those were really neat because they just provided a complete contrast to all the normal thousands of pages of black print, right? And so, of course, you would flip through, and eventually you get to the Gospels, and there was a whole bunch of red. And you're like, okay, that's cool, because that's where Jesus Christ Himself is speaking. But then you flip to Revelation, and you find some additional red, because Christ Himself is speaking in Revelation. And I always thought that was very interesting as well as a child, because here you have all these epistles, and you have these letters of Paul. There's no red in those, because Paul is speaking, obviously, inspired by the Holy Spirit, so it's still authoritative. But it's not Christ Himself speaking until you get to the end of Revelation, or you get to the book of Revelation. And here's the first quote of Jesus Christ in the book of Revelation. He's going to have some other quotes later. And the first quote of Jesus Christ is, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Now, the Alpha and the Omega are the first and the last letters of the Greek alphabet. Have you ever thought, and MacArthur, you know, makes the point on this, have you ever thought, the 26 letters in our alphabet, how many thoughts and expressions can be explained in those 26 letters? In fact, can you think of anything that you want to say that cannot be said using those 26 letters? Now, every once in a while, you're under such duress and you're under such pain that you just can't think of anything to say, and I think that's where the Spirit helps us pray. But other than that, can you think of anything? I'm like, I can always find some way in English. There are other languages which can express themselves in different ways and in different specificities. But those 26 letters pretty much allow me to say everything that I would like to say. And Jesus Christ here is saying, I'm the Alpha and the Omega. I am the first and the last letter of the alphabet. I am everything in between. Everything that God wants to say about who He is consumed in me. Which is why He asked the question to His disciples. When they go, show us the Father, and you go, have I been so long with you? And you're still asking me, show the Father? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I am the express image of the Father. I am the complete expression. Anything that you could want to know about God, Jesus Christ explains to us. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And I love the way he goes on. I was the one who was and who is and who is to come, right? He is the pure consumption of all, not just of history, of all of existence Jesus Christ consumes. So Jesus Christ is the one who explains to us who God is. So the whole point of the first part of this question, right, what does the Bible teach us? And the first answer is the Bible teaches us who God is. We just need to realize that we have to decide, what is the authoritative source for how God is going to reveal Himself to me? Because people use different authoritative sources. My Muslim friend that I talked to you about, oh, they'll say the Bible's a good book. He hasn't really read it, right? And to be honest, I haven't read the Quran either. But whenever he brings up things and I say, well, no. Because he says the Bible is a good sacred book. And he'll bring up things that the Quran teaches. I go, no. That contradicts what the Bible says. Well, he doesn't know quite what to do with that because the Bible's, you know, a good book to them, but the Quran is the authoritative book. What is the authoritative source for you and for your family and for your children? about deciding who God is. It is this Word of God, and it's Jesus Christ revealed in this Word of God. You know, a couple of years ago, and I'll close with this illustration, but a couple of years ago, I was getting my annual review. Do you guys get annual reviews in your work? Carolyn Smiley just lets you know. Some people don't, but if you're a part of a big company, or maybe in your work, a lot of times you get semi-annual reviews or annual reviews. So I got an annual review, and we call it our PBM, performance-based management, because we always have acronyms for everything. And so I got a review, and it went well. I got a pretty high ranking, and my boss was happy, so I'm feeling good. It's going okay. You know, it always makes you feel good. And about a week later or so, I got a call or I got an email from my boss that said, "I'm sorry, I'm going to have to knock you down one level." Okay. What happened? Right? Turns out there was some meeting up in Boston, and they had wanted me to do some more support for the business type side, not the accounting and control side, which is my primary responsibility, but they wanted more support for the business. And so because they thought that was an important part of my job, they docked me a level. It was still fine. It wasn't like I got docked down way down here. I just got down from really good to just kind of good. And it was surprising to me. And so now I just kind of fast forward. About 2 or 3 weeks ago, I had my discussion on my mid-year. We use a mid-year because our fiscal year end is September. So mid-year for us is around March and April. So I had my mid-year review. And so he discussed all the things, you know, good, bad, and it went well, thankfully, thank the Lord. So that was all, you know, again, I was happy, but he hasn't had time to write it up. So he sent me an email the other day, and he said, "Hey, I'm sorry, I haven't had time to write your review up, but I'm headed to Asia, I'm traveling, maybe on the plane I'll get it written up, but I want you to know that there's going to be no surprises." But I'm thinking, because I've been surprised several times, actually, by these other discussions. And again, it's not bad. Job's going fine. But I think he put that in because he goes, "I want you to know there's not going to be any change to what I told you." So here's my conclusion. When you look at the Word of God and all that it expresses about God himself and who he is, and what his character is, and how he interacts with people, right? The entire book is a self-expression about God and who Jesus Christ is and all the things that he has done for us. And when you get to heaven, there will be some things that are surprising about heaven, obviously. The absolute glory of God we cannot fathom, right? But when it comes to the character and person of God, there will be no surprises. You won't get to the end and go, "Well, I kind of thought I knew about God's love and his grace and his mercy and his, you know, judgment and his righteousness and his holiness. But when I got to heaven, well, it was all different." There are no surprises. The Bible tells you everything you need to know about the character of God. Now, we'll probably have a much fuller and grander appreciation for all those things because we will be able to do what? See him face to face. Which is the absolute best way, right? But there aren't going to be any changes to who God is. I encourage you to be grounded as you read the Word of God. See Jesus Christ on every page, whether it's the Passover lamb or, you know, God himself expressing himself to Moses as the great I am, right? Or the great high priest or the sacrifice. Jesus Christ is on every page. God is expressing himself on every page. Come to the Word of God expecting to get to know who God is. And that knowledge, that understanding will never change throughout all of eternity. There are no surprises. He's a self-revealing God. We can come to the Bible and we can find out who God is. Any last comments or thoughts from anybody? Okay, thank you. We'll look at the second half of that question next week. Let's close in prayer. Father, we are so thankful this morning, Lord, that you have chosen to reveal yourself in the Word of God. We're thankful that you don't leave us up to our own surmisings or how we think about God. Lord, our own imaginations, but you allow us to see clearly in the Word of God who you are and what you require of us. Lord, we ask that we would be continually amazed, Lord, just overwhelmed by your character, your grace, and your holiness, and how you choose to express yourself. Help us to be faithful in telling others that you are a self-revealing God. Lord, they can know. These things have been written unto you, that, Lord, that you may know that Jesus is the Christ. Lord, we're so thankful that you sent Jesus Christ, who is the express image. Lord, he's A to Z. He's everything we need to know about God. Lord, you continue to reveal yourself. We pray even in this next sermon, as the Word of God is preached in the worship service, that you would continue to reveal yourself to us and help us to be good doers of the Word and not hearers only. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.